In the passage that we are going to be looking at this morning, in Ephesians 3, we are coming again to another time that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. The first prayer we looked at was in chapter 1. And basically that prayer focused on Paul praying that the Ephesians would know fully the hope of God's calling, that they would know fully the richness of God's inheritance, and that they would know fully the greatness of God's power, right? So we're all coming to a clear understanding that they would realize these things that God has for them in their life. And this time, Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they would begin to grow deeper into the Spirit's strength and the Savior's love, okay? And so we're going to look at, we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks looking at this prayer. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would open our eyes to receive the truth that you have for us, that we would see clearly your truth, what you have done, what you do, what you will do. I pray that we would receive all these things through Christ by the Spirit. Change us, God. Change us by your word. Change us by your Spirit. Change us for the glory of Christ. Amen. Paul kind of starts off here letting us know that he's not writing letters in jail because he's bored. Nor does Paul preach just to hear himself speak. Whenever Paul writes a letter, whenever Paul is preaching, it's because he takes his commission from God seriously, right? Paul has to write letters. Paul has to preach the gospel. Paul has to teach and disciple others. He is deeply committed to his calling, which he has received from the Lord. And equally, he is committed to seeing whole life transformation happen in the lives of those he reaches. He is compelled to do this. Now, as we said last week, verse 14 actually is actually begins in verse 1, right? For this reason, in verse 1, chapter 3, for this reason, prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, actually then leads into I bow my knee before the Father. But he is captivated when mentions prison and mentions the Gentiles, and he goes in and begins just talking about this mystery, this the reason why he is doing what he is doing. That's always on the forefront of his mind. And so he is compelled, because of his calling and because of his deep desire, to see transformation in people. That's why he writes, that's why he preaches, and that's why he can confidently say that, look, I'm in jail for your benefit. I'm sitting here for you, and I will gladly sit here for you because I want you to be transformed by this gospel. But Paul also, Paul also knows that in order to see transformation, he needs to be praying for those he is teaching, for those receiving his letters, for the very soil into which he is planting gospel seed. And this is what he is doing here in verse 14. And in so doing, he is actually setting us an example to follow. Now, it was very common for Jewish teachers to pray, right? As it should be all common for all of us to pray. But typically, Jewish teachers would just stand and pray. Now, sometimes they would kneel. But the fact that they knelt, and the fact that Paul says, I am bowing my knees before the Father, it's showing an act of submission and an act of humility. It's him saying, look, I'm earnestly interceding for you, Ephesians, right now before the Father. I'm coming face to face with the Father. Why? Because I have access to him, and you have access to him, but I want to earnestly pray before the Father on your behalf. The effectiveness of Bible reading, listening to sermons, teaching others, is deeply connected to our prayers before, during, and afterwards. I want to say that again. The effectiveness of our Bible reading, are listening to sermons, whether you do it physically or you do it on your iPhone or computer or in your car, whatever. And the effectiveness of teaching others is deeply connected to us praying beforehand, us praying during, and us praying afterwards. Let me give you an example. So, if you were to open up your Bible and begin reading, maybe a prayer beforehand would be, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see clearly what's being said. As you were reading your Bible, then maybe a prayer would be, Holy Spirit, now help me to understand what I'm actually reading. And then afterwards, maybe another prayer would be, Holy Spirit, help me to apply what I just read. Fill me with your ability to live out what these scriptures are commanding. What we're doing is, as Betsy has said, is that we are engaging. We're engaging with the Word, but we're also engaging with the God of this Word, right? And we're asking him, okay, so I'm coming before you, and I want to know what it is you have for me. And as I'm reading your word, I want to understand what you have for me. Now, after I finish reading, now I want you to apply in my life. I want you to transform me by your word, right? How many times do we read God's word and we don't ask him to reveal what he is actually teaching us? How many times do we read his word and we don't ask him to apply? And I'm right in there with you, right? I'll be honest, and I was actually convicted of this. How many times after the sermon do I actually finish the sermon by praying that God would now apply the very thing we have just heard? And if I'm honest, I don't always do that very often. Now, no, I am praying that transformation would happen as I am writing this message, and the elders and I, we pray that God does open us up and apply these things, but still, we can never pray enough. And I think if all of us are honest, our prayer life is not always where it should be, right? We could always be doing more, right? We could always be engaging God more. So, we're going to do a little exercise. So, because we got to start this, right? We got to start, you know, we can always say, well, I'll do it next time. But what happens when you say that? Next time becomes the next time. And tomorrow comes the next day, right? You know, we always say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow comes and you say, well, I'll do it the next day. And that next day happens, right? And so we're always constantly putting things off. So let's ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, again, come. We ask you, please, to open our eyes to see this word before us. Come. And teach us your word. Teach us your ways. Come and apply the very thing that we are reading, the very thing that we are hearing. Apply. So that our life is transformed more, that those around us, their lives are transformed, either directly or indirectly, by your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for this grace. And all of God's people said, Amen. We go before the Father, as I said, because we have an all-access pass to Him. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 18. By the one Spirit, we all have access with the Father. He mentions this also in chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So Paul says, look, we are before the Father, we have access with the Father, we are coming and interceding. And he says that he goes before the Father, we go before the Father. This is every time that we pray, we go before the Father of all. He says he is the Father, God the Father is the Father of all in heaven and all the family of God on earth. Why is this? Because we each bear his name upon our lives inwardly and outwardly. See, how we live should testify to our adoption as children of God, right? Through Christ, through the cross, we have the right to become children of God. John 1:12, right? And because of that, not only is Jesus in us, but sealed upon our life, sealed upon our heart, is the name of God. God has stamped his approval, and he says, you're mine. You are mine, right? So he is our Father. And so we boldly come before him. Now, both prayer items that Paul mentions, and you can kind of group them into two different themes, right? First theme is, as I said, is growing in the Spirit's strength. And the second theme is growing deeper in the Savior's love. And both of them are according to the riches of the Father's glory. And what that simply means is that out from the abundance of who God is does strength and love and power and grace and all these things come from. which also means that both prayer items will be well supplied by the Father. As we seek Him, as we receive from Him, the things we need are well supplied from the Father. Why? Because God is eternal, which means that there is no limit to what He can give us. All these spiritual blessings in chapter 1, verse 3 that Paul mentions, all in chapter 1, right? There's no limit to those things. It's grace upon grace, right? Jesus is full of grace upon grace. Jesus gives grace upon grace. Why? Because He's eternal, and therefore grace is eternal, right? So, Paul says, according to the riches of the Father's glory, your Father's glory, may He grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you allow me liberty, I think this is what is being prayed. May the Father Himself strengthen you with the ability to do what is right through His Spirit within, so as to have Christ continually dwelling within you through faith. Remember, Paul is talking to believers. These people have already received salvation. They already have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But he is imploring them to keep seeking depth in their relationship with Christ. Thus, deeper inner strength to prevail against trials and temptations and persecutions along the way of their faith journey. Keep seeking deeper the need for the Spirit, the need for Christ, so that we're able to prevail against these things as we, the things of like trials and temptations and bad days and just things that just come up against us, right? Now, prevailing doesn't always mean that you're not going to experience these things. It's more of also that as you go through it, you're going to come out the other side, right? Because sometimes we do go through hard times, you know? I prayed many times for the Lord just to bring healing to my neck. Well, it wasn't what he wanted, and rather he wanted to do a greater work through the surgery. And so I'm prevailing through the recovery, meaning I'm going to come out the other side. Hallelujah. Can't wait to get this dumb thing off me, right? Can't wait to eat again. You know, I'm still having trouble eating and stuff, but I know that his Spirit's strength is going to continue to strengthen me through this, so that I'm going to come out the other side, and man, what's on the other side is far greater. And so, all right, we'll keep going. We'll keep prevailing through this, right? The Spirit strengthening us and Christ indwelling us is really two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other, right? You need both. And it is actually the right and the command of every believer to have the Spirit strength and the indwelling Christ. And yet so many of us fail to keep pressing through and keep seeking deeper growth. It seems after we become a Christian, we revert back to depending on ourselves for what we need, unless we're in a panic and need something from God this instant, right? You ever have those panic prayers like, God, I need from you this, and I need it yesterday, right? What would happen if we began coming to God daily for the strength and dwelling we need, so that we will be in a greater position to face the day before us? What if we started asking for the things that we need more, that God will continue to do what he needs to do in our life long before we actually need it? We would set ourselves up in a better position to handle the day before us. We would set ourselves up in a better position to handle the crisis that is yet to come, right? Now, the word strength here, when he says, may God grant you to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit. The word strength here is in the passive, meaning it is something that we receive. It is not something that we construct on our own. It's not something that we are to bring about ourselves. Rather, it is something that we need to receive. Hopefully that will stay there. It's not about white-knuckling it through the day. I know in the early part of my Christian walk, I was going through a bunch of stuff, and that seemed to be kind of the common phrase. Well, you just got to white-knuckle it, you know. And white-knuckling, what is it? You're right. You just clench your fist and just say, all right, I'm gonna defeat this temptation. And it's like, oh, the more I white-knuckle it, the stronger I'll be. No. White-knuckling has nothing to do with strength. It's not about white-knuckling it. Rather, it's about admitting our weakness and relying on God to supply the strength that we greatly need in order to make it through the day. So may our Father strengthen you with his power through the Spirit in your inner being. The strength is accessed through the Spirit for power in our inner being. Now, the word power here actually speaks of, like, it's not physical power. It's not physical it's not the physical power, like, you know, like eat your spinach and you'll be like Popeye type of power, right? It actually speaks of inner power. It speaks of the inner ability to do what is right. See, your inner being, kind of, the word inner being here kind of gives us this meaning of power. And your inner being relates to our morality, our mind, our worship, our thoughts, all the things that are going inside of us, right? The opposite would be rather allowing our flesh or the sinful nature to really still reside and control our inner person. See, if we're not praying that the Spirit, that the Father would give us strength with power through the Spirit, that the Spirit would give us his strength, then we're relying on ourselves. And if we're relying on ourselves, chances are very high that we will begin to rely on our old ways. And if we're relying on our old ways, then what we're doing is we're allowing that sin nature to really regain control in our life. Remember, our sometimes those things that we tend to overlook is actually sin in our life, right? Sometimes we think, well, sin is just like, you know, murdering somebody or, you know, cheating on your spouse or, you know, being impure with our mind and whatnot. When we allow our flesh to take over in things, sometimes when we allow our anger to overtake things, well, anger is not right. Anger is sin, right? Pride, selfishness, bitterness, all that things that we tend to overlook or just kind of ignore in our life, all that stuff. Well, the more we allow that stuff to the more we allow that stuff to kind of fester in us, we're allowing it to control us, right? We don't want that stuff to control us inside. Rather, we want the Spirit to control us inside. Paul kind of talks about this in Romans chapter 7 and 8. And in there, he kind of describes this battle within us. One of the famous phrases from chapter 7 is, look, I always end up doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, and I never end up doing what I should be doing, right? I don't know why I do the things I shouldn't, and I don't do the things I should, right? The battle is real in all of us, but even more real is the resolve to this battle. Because see, Paul concludes chapter 7 by saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. See, it's not what will deliver me from this evil. Rather, it's who will deliver me from this evil. The victory you and I seek is a person. It's not a performance. It's not about white knuckling. It's not about trying harder. It's not about, power of positive thinking and all that type of stuff, right? It's not a performance that gives us the salvation and the rescue we need. It's a person who will deliver me. Thanks be to God. It is Jesus Christ that will deliver me. There's a phrase in 1 John 4, or a passage, greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. If I may, again, let me put it this way. Greater is he who is within us than we are for ourselves. Greater is he who is within us than we are for ourselves. Meaning this, that sometimes you and I are our own worst enemy. At times we think too highly of ourselves, and other times we think too low of ourselves. We need someone greater than ourselves to do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. We need to stop relying on ourselves so much and start relying on Him, Jesus, the Spirit that lives within us for everything. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Pursuit of God, says this, there is within each of us an enemy which we tolerate at our peril. Jesus called it life and self, or as we would say, the self-life. Basically, what Tozer is saying is so many times we tolerate us driving things in life, us leading ourselves into the path that we are to go, right? But we do it at our peril. What does it profit a man that he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul, Jesus would say. Paul would say this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me and who loved me. Paul is saying, look, I'm trading this self-life for the Christ life, which is what we are to be doing. And this is kind of what he's suggesting here. We're praying that the Father would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. As the Father is filling you and I with the Spirit and his strength, Christ is dwelling that much more in our life through faith. The word dwell here means here to permanently reside. The word speaks of an owner continually living within his own home rather than simply staying for short-term visits, right? Jesus doesn't go away when the going gets tough. Rather, he wants to dwell that much deeper when the going gets tough, because that's when we desperately need him more. In this context, then, Jesus is sitting upon the throne of our lives, where he is able to lead us and strengthen us and abide in us. See, we want Jesus' presence continually in our lives. We want him to abide in us, and we want us to abide in him. Or at least we should want Jesus to abide in us and us abide in Jesus. Because it's in this abiding, which is all what John 15 is all about, right? Abiding is all about, it's all where faith is grown, where life transformation and wholeness begins, where pure love is experienced, where real joy and contentment is enjoyed. Tozer would go on to say in Pursuit of God, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Just as you and I should not stape. It's not even a word. Well, just don't stape anyway. Just as you and I should not stop dating your spouse, our spouses, after you're married, neither should you stop pursuing God after you come into relationship with him. Does that make sense? It should make sense, right? Just as you don't stop forming that relationship and growing deeper in that relationship once you are married with your spouse, right? Neither should you stop pursuing God after you come into relationship with him. Because actually, once that relationship occurs, then the real relationship with God actually begins. That's when the real pursuit happens, right? And really, it's just like marriage, right? Once you get married, that's really when the relationship takes off. That's when the pursuit of both spouses really begins to gel and happen. Paul talks a lot about this in Philippians chapter 3. And over the last weeks that I've been home, I've actually been just meditating on this. And it is a really beautiful, beautiful chapter. Ephesians or Philippians chapter 3, particularly verses 7 through 14. And Paul just saying, look, everything I once held on to me, everything I once thought was so important to me, I just gave it up. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for his sake, I've just thrown everything aside and just said, I don't want it anymore. And I do this in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, found in this deep relationship with him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. No, I don't want that anymore. Rather, I want a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? Because I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. I want to know him deeper than what I do. And I want to keep on pressing to know Christ deeper and the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. Not that I've already obtained this, he says. Not that I've already reached this goal. No, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ, he's made me his own. And so I'm pressing on and I will do whatever it takes. I will go to whatever depth it is because Jesus went to the end for me. We should be willing to go whatever level, whatever depth we need. And here's the thing is, guys, is that Christ, every single day, is calling you and asking you, come deeper with me. Come deeper with me. There's so much more I want to do for you in your life. There is so much more I want to reveal to you in your life. There is so much more that I want to interact with you on. There's so much more I want to engage with you more. Come deeper with me. Come. All right. The picture I'm getting in my mind is how many times when we're how many of you have ever been to the ocean? Okay? That thing is massive, right? You just look out and you just see ocean and ocean and ocean. How many times when you were just a little kid, you just be awed by it and you run up to the ocean and you just, you know, all gung-ho about swimming, and then you get in there and you're just like, oh man, I'm not going past my knees, right? Maybe your parent was out there in the water, you know, just saying, hey, come on out deeper. Come on, it's all right. I got you, right? And little by little, you would trust, and little, you know, farther, a little farther out, you would go and whatnot. And sometimes it would just take you a little bit more and, you know, some more tries and maybe some more visits to just trust that your parent would actually be out there and would actually keep you safe, that you would float and whatnot. And I just get this picture of Jesus standing in the ocean just saying, come on out farther. You can't see your feet, especially if you're out in the Atlantic Ocean over by Jersey, because you can't see, man, once your feet go in, you can't see nothing anymore. So, right, it's definitely not like, Florida waters where it's much more bluer and clearer, you know. But Jesus is like, you know, you may not be able to see your feet. It's okay. You may not be able to think you can float. You can float. Just trust me. Just come out more. Just come out more. We want Jesus to dwell in us. We want him to take us deeper. And he says, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. This faith that Paul mentions actually refers to your active faith. It's our faith that responds to Jesus and the Spirit within us. I said this in a series, I think last year or something. In faith, We trust that God has given us everything needed to live the life he calls us to live through Jesus Christ. This goes back to Ephesians chapter 1. We believe that God has given us everything needed to live the life he calls us to live through Jesus Christ. We simply need to respond to what he has given us. We simply need to seek it and receive it. We simply need to just trust him. And see, it's as we keep trusting and believing, Jesus keeps abiding and the Spirit keeps strengthening. And so with our faith should naturally come our obedience, right? Because we believe that Jesus lives in us. We believe Jesus has rights over us. And we obey what the Spirit tells us to do and where he directs us to go. And this is what I mean by when I said, may the Father himself strengthen you with the ability to do what is right through his Spirit within. We obey what the Spirit tells us to do, and we obey where he directs us to go. All along, the Spirit strengthening us looks like this. He is teaching us God's word. He is actively living through us. He is enabling us to say no to temptations. He enables us to pass through trials. He enables us to overcome defeat. He enables us to grow in our faith. He enables us to abide in Jesus. And so, on that, let us keep growing deeper in the Spirit's strength. So, in so doing, let us grow deeper in the Savior's love, which we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. Amen.